It's been said that if you want respect, you have to give respect. That's the only way that you're going to get respect. But I found that that statement isn't altogether true, right? Because we respect a whole lot of people that don't necessarily show us respect. And while we may not respect the person, we at least respect the position. So many of you know that I used to serve in the Marine Corps, and I remember whenever a colonel or a general, these are the higher ranking officers, would come into the room, we're diligently working, and someone screams out, "Attention on deck." And in a moment, everybody in the room has to practically knock over their desk, kick back their chair, and stand up at a position of attention. I couldn't think of a better waste of time and a more inefficient work environment. I'm not in anymore. They don't pay me, so I can say the truth. No, but it's like, we're working. And just because you walked in the room, everybody has to stop and stand? Like, don't come in the room then. But because of the position, you better not be caught sitting. I don't care what your personal thoughts were about the act or the person who walked in the room. Because of their position, you better show them respect. And so we jump up. And while many of us may not have served in the military, we all are employed or in school, we're doing something where we're interacting with people, and you may have come across a few people that you might not have cared so much for in your workspace. And you've learned to keep your tongue because that person's position could lead to you being in a bad spot if you just were disrespectful. So their position caused you to respect them, even if they were a tyrant of a boss. Now, you may have been filling out some applications looking to change, but until you got that job, you did not say what you were really thinking until your exit interview, right? We have respect, and we learn how to conduct ourselves in a way that allows us not to ruffle feathers all the time. In today's scripture text, or in today's scripture, we'll be looking at a story where we'll see the importance of respecting, yes, a position, but even more importantly, the impacts of respecting a person. And that person that we're going to be talking about should be of no surprise, the person of Jesus Christ. So in our scripture, Matthew chapter 2, we are led into a story after Jesus is born, and Mary and Joseph now find themselves in a house, and some guests are making their way to visit the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2, the scripture reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" So here are wise men, some translations call them magi, coming from the east. Biblical historians believe that they could have come from as far as Babylon, which would have been roughly a 900-mile journey, to find the king of the Jews. And they make a pit stop in Jerusalem, which would seem natural because the king was in Jerusalem. And if you're looking for he who was born king, then you're probably thinking that this is an heir to the current king. So they stop in Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews. The interesting part of the story is where Matthew lets us know that they saw his star, and that's what had led them to come to Jerusalem in search for this king. Now, you'd have to understand that magi were, at least in the New Testament, identified as people who may have practiced magic, people who studied the stars, people who were interested in dreams. Matthew, being the Old Testament scholar and historian that he was, this sidebar of information would not have been lost on him. See, because in the Old Testament, we have prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel speaking about how studying the stars was not a God-honoring act. Now, Matthew is not condemning, nor is he condoning this practice, but I believe he's pointing it out to let us know that these magi that came from so far were not of those who were considered Jews. They actually would have been considered Gentiles, non-believers, pagans, sinners, choose your word. And here they have traveled from a distance that is so far by foot and camel, but definitely not by plane or train, to find the king of the Jews. So because they believed that a king had been born, they have now come to worship. Their belief that this child held a position that was worth honoring moved them from their homeland to come and find the king. So they responded in faith. But now we'll look a little further into the story and see that there's another group that didn't respond in faith. They responded in fear. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship. Two groups here. You have Herod and his court, and you have the Jews. Not responding in faith, but responding in fear to this position of a king being born. Herod's fear manifested itself in anger. He was ready to kill all Jewish children that were born at a certain time period. Now, that's why he's asking that question, when did they see the star, so that he can take out his enemy. See, this would have been Herod the Great, who was so suspicious that he was willing to kill his favorite wife and his own sons. So what was he going to do to someone who would be an arch rival that is being said to be born king of the Jews? But then you have the Jews who were waiting for their Messiah. They knew what the scripture said, but they responded in apathy, a lack of interest. They didn't even get up. Listen, Jerusalem is about 5 miles from Bethlehem. They didn't have to travel hundreds of miles. If they wanted to go and see, they just had a 5-mile trip. Oh, did you say that the king of the Jews would be born? Well, we know where he's supposed to be. Let's go and find him. See, the Magi are looking for where he might be. The Jews knew where he would be, and they didn't even leave their seat. They were more concerned about how Herod would respond to this news than they were about the reality that the Messiah, the one they had been waiting on, might be here. See, at this point, for them, it may have been another false alarm. Oh, yeah, we've heard this before. Yes, the king of the Jews, right? We'll see what comes of him. They didn't even move. So whether they were feeling that or not, don't know. But the word says they were troubled. Troubled at the fact that your Messiah is here? He has now come? You mean you don't want to go and at least check this out? You have people that have traveled from far saying that the king of the Jews has been born. And you don't want to go and see? You don't want to go and pay your respect to your king and your Lord? Faith or fear? It will determine how we respond to the presence of God in our life. Now, we're going to press into this thought of what worship really is. But we have to set this stage. See, because as we dig in a little bit deeper into what worship really is, it's going to touch every area of your life. And you and I will have the choice to respond in faith and be willing to travel far to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Or we will be just a stone's throw away and not make a move because we're afraid. May we press in further, be willing to go a whole lot deeper. See, because worship is more than just the songs that we're singing here on this morning. Worship, if the argument is made well, you'll see, is a life that's to be lived. So now, the Magi have found the information they need. It says in verse 9 through 11 what they were ready to go do. After listening to the king, who was conniving to try and get them to turn over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, before the story seems like just a complete fairy tale, this star that would have been in the sky did not go directly over the house and then come down and say, "This is the house." No, the star would have gone to the place being Bethlehem. Now, by that time, all this time later, Mary and Joseph are no longer in a stable. They're now in a home. There would have been a buzz about Bethlehem. So by the time they get to Bethlehem, it probably wouldn't have been too hard to find Jesus. So the star just simply confirmed what the chief priest and the scribes had told them from the reading of God's word. So now they find themselves hearing the information and seeing the star and being exceedingly joyful that they know where to go to find the one that they have traveled so far to come and see. And what do they do when they get there? The scriptures say they worshiped. Now, we can't make this word more deeper than it actually is. See, because this word worship simply means to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to. Attention on deck. That's it. I'm just standing up, at least in that case, for reasons that I really didn't understand even then. But in this case, they're bowing down, laying on their belly and their face, paying homage to the king. Again, the Magi are Gentiles, so there's no true leaning in to understand that they had come now to give their lives over to Jesus and to become followers of Christ. Because when we continue to read through the story, after they were done, they got up, and at the word of the angel, they went a different route and went back a really long trip. But we don't know of their state of thinking after that. So this word worship means they just bowed down and paid homage. And then they gave gifts as well. So what we're seeing in this story is a physical response to the position of Jesus, the king. And that's right, because he's the king. And they gave physical gifts as well, which is right, because he is the king. Now, the problem, if we stop with this story and just talk about how Jesus was born and how the Magi responded and how the Jews didn't, we still don't get the full picture of what it means to come to Jesus and worship. See, because Christ is not asking for us to just lay down on our belly. Jesus is not just asking for us to give physical gifts, contrary to what many people believe, that we're just asking you to give, give, give. No, Jesus is asking for so much, so much more. See, we could see that in the book of John, the gospel, I should say, of John, where John tells a story of Jesus' interaction with a Samaritan woman by the well. And this story If you read through chapter 4, you'll see that in this conversation Jesus was having, that they were by a well that Jacob had dug. And while they were having a conversation, Jesus tells this woman all about her life. And it was really an unpleasant unraveling of who she was and where she had been. But after exposing some truths, this Samaritan woman has a question for Jesus. So, which it makes me smile the way that this response comes, but let's look at 19 of chapter 4. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive you are a prophet.'" Well, I wonder what made you think that. You know, that part just made me laugh. It's like, oh, now that I've told you all your business that you were trying to hide, it's like, you know what? I think you may know a few things. Seemed like you have some insight that I wasn't aware of as I was questioning you about this water that you were telling me to come drink. You have to read the rest of chapter 4. Maybe that will tickle your palate enough for you to read the scriptures this week. So in her conversation, she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And she's saying that you say to Jesus, because Jesus is a Jew and this is what Jews believe. So that's why she's saying that he said it, although he hadn't said it just yet in this conversation. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now notice, it didn't say it's for the Jews. It's from the Jews. It's for us all that will believe in Jesus. "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking," look at that, "the Father is looking for you. He's seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." See, this short little story is telling us the gifts that God really wants us to bring. So if you know the history and the tension between the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't necessarily get along. And if you want to do a little history lesson, you can go back and read over 1 Kings and see where the nation of Israel was split over Rehoboam's poor decision. And that was where the divide started, where you had 10 tribes that went one way, two that went the other. And now you have Israel and you have Judah. And then you can fast forward to 2 Kings, where Assyria came and pulled away the people from Samaria. And now you have them planting in others, five other nations that were in Samaria, and they were worshiping false gods. And then you can go on into Ezra and see that the Samaritans at that point were told, "You can't help build this temple." And then you can go to Nehemiah and see in Nehemiah how the Samaritans, with being led by Sanballat and the army, were trying to stop the Jews from building the wall. So there's a little bit of tension between these two, to say the least. But because they were rejected from building the temple, they found themselves their own place of worship on this mountain. So now this Samaritan woman is saying, "Well, look, we worship on this mountain, and you're saying that there's only one place that we're supposed to worship. Well, where's the true place of worship?" See, the Samaritans also believed in the same God that the Jews did, because they had the same scriptures, but they stopped at what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They didn't acknowledge any of the other scriptures as being the word of God. So they wouldn't have looked at 2 Chronicles, where we see that Jesus, or God himself, said, "This is the place, Jerusalem, where I will make my name known." So that's why Jesus is saying, "You worship what you do not know," because they didn't have the fullness of scripture, but we worship what we do know, because we have heard from God, and this is where he said that he was going to make his name known. But now, to push past that problem, Jesus is saying, but none of that even matters. See, because God is a spirit, he's not contained to a place. He's not confined in a location. The day is coming, And it's now here where the Lord is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, this, what Jesus is talking about, is a whole lot more. See, let's first look at the word truth, which means not concealing. So you need to be well informed. Jesus is not telling you to just come in ignorance and say, well, somebody told me that this was good, and so I'm just going to come and just believe whatever somebody else says. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come and get to know me. Jesus wants you to bring your intellect. Jesus wants you to bring your intelligence and get to know the true and living God, but he wants us to respond to him for who he is. And when you get to know him for who he is, this next word talking about spirit is not a foregone conclusion to think, well, that's asking for a whole lot. Not if you know the truth about who Jesus is. See, this word spirit means the rational soul. It could be what we refer to as human. If you look in Genesis chapter 2, you'll see that when Jesus or when God created man, he formed man out of the dust. And then the scriptures go on to tell us in Genesis 2 around verse 7 that he breathed into man's nostrils and man became a living soul. Some translations say a living spirit. The ESV that we read from says a living creature. But it's this soul that Christ has breathed into us. That's the spirit that is speaking about. So when the Lord is saying that he desires, the Father desires those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, it's those who will have a relationship with him that will bring all of them to God. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is everything that God has breathed into you, he wants you to bring to him. True worshipers aren't just coming to lay prostrate and bring some physical gifts. True worshipers, according to the scriptures that have just been read, are those who are bringing their lives. Jesus, I bring all of me to you. He wants an intimate and an informed relationship. He wants you to be relational, but based on something that's real. If you know that you know that you know that Jesus is, then what do you bring the one who came to give his life for you and for me? See, this is where it's going to get a little bit difficult and where we're going to have to lean into the tension, because we like in our society to compartmentalize. We like to segment. This part is for you. This part is for me. Two for you, three for me. One for you, two for me. I'll decide what I give. I'm going to decide what I share. And it's going to be based on what makes me most comfortable. If you're asking me to give a little bit more than I feel comfortable with, then that's not going to work for me. Jesus is not asking for us to parcel out which portions of our lives we're going to give him. He says, I want all or I want none. I want all of you. Everything I breathe into you, I expect for you to bring to me because you know me. See, again, this is not some obligation where I have to stand up because of your position. I have to bow down because of your role. No, this is because you know me. Giving me your all is not too much to ask. We have different relationships. To know me is to love me is something I would always say. My mother-in-law didn't always know me, so I do not hold it against her that she did not always love me. I wasn't very lovable in the times where she first met me, so I really don't hold it against her. But as she's gotten to know me, as we've grown in relationship, do you know I am her favorite son-in-law by a large margin? And it's not even fair. I actually feel bad going and visiting her other son-in-law because I feel like there may be some tension and jealousy there. Right? But she's gotten to know me, and she loves me deeply. So now she does things for me that she doesn't, I don't even ask her. Every time we go to visit, which we were just there this past Thanksgiving, my wife's favorite dish growing up was pastelón. It's maduros, fried plantain for you Americans. No, I'm one of you. No, but it's fried plantains with some meat and some sauce and some cheese. It is of God, I assure you. My wife's favorite dish growing up, but every time we go over, she wants it to be known that she made me. She made me this beautiful dish called pastelón, which I didn't even know about until I married Jomar. But because she loves me, because she's gotten to know me, what she does is not out of obligation. She looks forward to doing it. See, when you get to know Jesus, giving your life is not something that you do out of obligation, but it's something I do because I know how deeply loved I am. So, Lord, everything I have comes from you. Giving my all to you is not too much to ask of me. So where people get all tripped up in church and they get uncomfortable talking about finances, I have no problem talking about money. 10%, 20%, 30%, who cares? If you give your heart to God, we don't have to argue about how much you're going to give to God out of your purse. You're going to give to God whatever the Holy Spirit places on your heart. So I'm not going to limit it to 10% because the Holy Spirit may say, give 50. Let the Lord use you if he says that. But you know, why do we have to argue? Everything I have belongs to you, God. I am here to worship you. My purse is not the two that I'm going to hold on to, and my 1 hour or hour and a half is what I'm going to give you on Sunday. But then my Monday, don't mess with me, Jesus. I got some business to handle, and I'll talk to you maybe during Wednesday community group. No, no, no. Sunday through Saturday belongs to God. Let this mess you up. So what you listen to matters. What you think about your coworker matters. What you said to that person that cut you off in traffic, yep, it matters. Every area of your life is meant to live in response to who God is. Now, before you beat yourself up because you just thought about what you said to that driver coming in to this place on this morning, it doesn't mean that we live in flawless perfection. But as Paul said, I'm striving to be more and more like Christ. I'm pressing toward this mark. So every time that I recognize that I've messed up and fallen short, because I recognize that God is worth all of my life, I come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't represent you well. I reserved some moment for me. Now, I'm going to tell you how this messed with me all week long. See, because you may think that I'm preaching at you at this point, and I'm preaching to myself. I thought about what it means to worship God with all of me. And then I thought about the fruit of the Spirit. And I was even talking to Jomar this morning, heart heavy, as I thought about being frustrated about some things and how that impacted my response. And I asked the question, I said, is my frustration honoring God? Is my being aggravated bringing glory to his name? And I realized I'm not responding to situations in a way that reflects the Spirit. And if I'm not responding in a way that reflects the Spirit, then I'm responding in a way that reflects the flesh. And so even in my frustration, I'm choosing not to worship. Man, I don't know about you all, but that weighed heavy on me. See, because I get frustrated for simple, silly things. We got about 20 kids in our house, and they come, it feels like it sometimes, because they multiply with their questions. Excuse me, please, Poppy, I have two questions. It's never one. It's never one, and they never come with one person. I think the 3, 4, 5 of them sit down sometimes and say, all right, ready? Well, you got your questions? All right, break. Excuse me, and then you answer those, and the next one comes, and the next one, stop. I'm about to sit down, Jesus, for just a moment, and I'm frustrated now, and it has no place in my life. See, because God has blessed us with these gifts that he calls his children. And if they're coming to ask questions, then that's because they want to learn and grow. And God has placed us in their lives to pour into them. So where do I get the right to be frustrated with those who God has called me to pour into? Where do I get the right to be frustrated with a sinner who's behaving just like a sinner should? Where do I have the right to act like I've got it all figured out? You see, worship it. When you really dig into it, it will mess you up. Because you have a choice to make now. Everything you do matters. I spoke to somebody who said they spent nearly $1,000 to go to a Justin Timberlake concert. All right, I'm not even going to go there because they may listen to this. I'll leave it alone, Michael, leave it alone. You're right. $1,000 to go to a Justin Timberlake concert. And my question is, what does Justin Timberlake stand for? What is Justin Timberlake going to get ready to minister from the pulpit that you spent $1,000 to worship? Somebody's probably thinking, man, I listen to Justin Timberlake. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you, let the Lord use you. But if everything we do matters, then what we're listening to and what we're taking in matters as well, because our whole life is worship. So let's get into the practicality of this worship a little bit more before you think that Michael is getting legalistic and he's telling me I can't listen to pop rock. That's not what I said, but if that's what you took away, maybe that's the Holy Spirit. So here we go, Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're going to love me or you're going to leave me, but I'm telling you, to know me is to love me. Look at what God says in his word. You all probably don't even know Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, and there's good truth in there that we can glean principles from. Can I stand on a soapbox real quick? Who's going to say no? Hello? You just may not come back, but I'm going to stand on this soapbox for a minute. Read the Old Testament. It is such a sad thing to see how people think that the Old Testament is some archaic relic that is not relevant to our lives today. Now, yes, there are laws that we are not under in the Old Testament, but they are principles from Genesis through Malachi that we can glean and apply to our lives. And I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute through the Word of God. But I want to encourage you that while we're in Deuteronomy, read Leviticus. See, Leviticus is typically the game changer, because some of you are going to read through the Bible next year with me, because that's what we're going to do. You're going to get to Leviticus and wonder if I really have to do this thing. But I'm going to tell you this. You can't truly appreciate the sacrifice of Christ if you don't understand the sacrificial system of the Jews. And reading through Leviticus will blow your mind when you see how many bulls, goats, ox, like, my, did they even have food to eat? They were killing everything they had every day. And then you think that Jesus came and in one person was the sufficient sacrifice for all of the sins of mankind. You thought I went off on a tangent. I'm still talking about the coming of Jesus. You can't appreciate his coming if you don't understand his person. The Jews ignored him. Herod tried to kill him. Gentiles came to bow down. But Jesus is asking of you and me for much more. My whole life. And he's worth it all. Look at what Deuteronomy says. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. Look, not just for a few minutes, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. I know on the screen it stopped at verse 6, but I figured I'd give you a bonus because this is good stuff. We're meant to teach it. So when the children come with their 20 questions, I have to remember I'm supposed to be teaching them about God even in that moment. But look at this here. The Bible says to fear the Lord your God. And now if we don't understand it clearly, we'll think of fear in the way that Herod and the Jews responded. See, but this fear is talking about to revere, to reverence. In other words, to deeply respect or admire someone or something. So this is not talking about a boo scare you fear. This is talking about a reverential response to our Lord. How do I demonstrate a reverential response to the Lord? Well, the scripture tells us, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments all the days of your life. So if we are going to respond rightly to the person of God, then we are going to have to demonstrate our reverence to him by how we respond to his word. Whatever he says, I will do. Whatever he asks for, I will give. And he's asking for all. And not because he's just demanding it as a tyrant, but because he's said already, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and love him with all of you. Now you may be thinking, well, Michael, see, I don't really subscribe to the Old Testament, so that's old. Well, okay, for you, let's turn to Mark then and look at chapter 12. Where Jesus had a few words to say in response to a question that a scribe asked him. It says in verse 28 of chapter 12, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel. Did he just go to Deuteronomy? No, he didn't. Just quote Deuteronomy. Oh, he's in the Old Testament. Yes, he is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. Which if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking, well, yeah, I know. I just said it. But I guess he wanted to repeat it. And there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more, listen, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Listen, this story is steeped with some good stuff, and I probably won't be able to tap into it all. But just to give a little understanding, this scribe wasn't coming and asking a sincere question to gain understanding. See, scribes were the teachers of the law. They would be considered the group of the Pharisees, the group that Paul was from. They knew their word. Matter of fact, most Pharisees had memorized the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So when he was coming to ask this question, he wasn't asking to learn, he was asking to challenge. Like, let me see if you really know what you're talking about, teacher. Right? Because here, if you read through chapter 12, you see that Jesus was on trial, if you will, from those who were Jews. And so Jesus comes back with this response that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything. And we see what that looks like. That means giving him your all, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. God wants all of us. But what I want you to see in this story, though, now that we realize that the Old Testament is not dated or antiquated, but it's a book worth reading through even today, I want you to see what Jesus' response was to this scribe who was challenging the Lord. He says to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." See, because the scribe, even though he was not responding to the person of Jesus rightly, he was responding to the word appropriately. He believed that this was true, that there is one God and we're to love him with everything and that we're to love our neighbors, and to do that is more than any of the burnt offerings. And see, to understand that in this day, Jesus still didn't die yet, so that the sacrificial system would have still been held highly in the eyes of the Jews. For him to make this statement, the keeper of the law, mind-blowing. And God says, you're not far off. But that also means that you're not quite there yet either. And so to those in this room who are really close, but not quite there, I want to encourage you, give your all to Jesus. If you're in this room and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're in this room, you're close, but you're not quite there yet. Jesus wants us to accept him as our Lord and Savior. Savior, let him rescue you from sin. Lord, give our lives in worship to him. But like this scribe, we can hear the word, we can believe the word to be true, but if we do not respond rightly, we'll be so close, but yet so far away. Someone can come from 900 miles and get closer to Jesus than those who are 5 miles away. You can be in the presence of a worshipful community, hearing the word of God preached, but if you do not respond rightly, you're close, but you're still far away. And God doesn't want you to run this marathon and come a foot short after running 20 plus miles. Cross the line and give your all to Jesus. For those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord, cross the line. Reserve nothing. Hold back nothing from your God. He's worthy of your life. I'll leave you with just one scripture that I think would be like a mission statement. Maybe you can make it a mantra. You know, we like to have one catchy phrase that kind of captures our entire existence. Rather difficult. But if there could be one, this would be the one. Galatians 2 and 20. For those who know Jesus, this is what worship looks like. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And here's your mantra. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith, by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he loved me and gave his all for me. So then I give my all to him. An intimate and informed relationship, a true worshiper who has no reservations, No hold bars. I will run through a brick wall for you, Jesus. Just point the way. Whatever you want from me, I will gladly give. Now, I know that it's going to hurt. Trust me. I know it's going to hurt. But may it hurt good, understanding that Jesus was willing to leave heaven. There was nothing comfortable about that. To take on flesh. And if that wasn't enough, to die a death that was humiliating and shameful, so that we can have a right to be called sons and daughters of God. What do I keep from the one who has given his all for me? If we understand like Paul did, nothing. The life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave his all for me. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. It's not just a physical posture. It's a position of my heart. I lay my life down and gladly give my all to God because he is worthy. If we can understand this, then this week should be one of the greatest wrestling matches of all time. This week, we should understand better the picture of Jacob wrestling with the angel and leaving with a limp. This week, we should leave ourselves with a limp because we left something behind. Because, Lord, I didn't need to hold on to that. I wish that person would be here today so that they can tear up their Justin Timberlake tickets. So I'm gonna leave that behind. It's not a waste of money to give a sacrifice to God. I'm going to stop listening to that kind of a music because it doesn't inspire me. It doesn't spur me on to love and good works. I'm going to stop responding that kind of a way because it doesn't demonstrate the fact that I live my life in faith. See, because faith responds to God differently than fear. Faith will travel 900 miles. Fear won't go 5. But if Gentiles who knew nothing about the love of Jesus can travel 900 miles to physically bow down, how much more should we be willing to travel for a God who we knew traveled time and space? Oh yeah, we love Advent. We talk about celebrating the coming of the King. But do we really understand what the coming of the King meant? Do we really understand what the King gave up to come? Because if we do, then Advent won't even be something we have to say we're having a conspiracy. No Advent conspiracy. This is the way that it's meant to be celebrated. I'm glad we don't have wreaths, lights, and all of the hoopla. I mean, it was practical why we didn't. But I'm glad that we don't. Because all that stuff starts to become a distraction. And we stop focusing on the cross, and we'll start to focus on a wreath. We'll take our attention away that the coming of the King looked like that. Blood, sweat, and tears. So that we can have a right to the tree of life. If we understand why he came and what he was willing to do, then I ask you, what are you willing to give? And I'll ask you in another way. What is worth not handing over? What would be too much for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to ask of you and of me? I'll challenge you. Some of you need to stop watching movies. If you're a guest or a visitor, come in January again. It doesn't matter when you come. Right, because this is truth. And I'm not saying that movies are the devil. What I'm saying is if movies have become a distraction for you, then you need to make a sacrifice Everybody in this room under the sound of my voice on this day needs to give up something this week. May the Holy Spirit prick your heart. Something is distracting us from being true worshipers, from giving God all of my life. And that doesn't mean that you need to wallow in self-pity. It just means that we need to understand that we have a Savior that loves us so much that he would meet us at the point of our need and say, Michael, I want you to shed that dead weight. You don't need to hold on to frustration, aggravation, and annoyance, because that is not helping you to lean into the peace and the joy that I have for you. You don't need to lean into anxiety, worry, and fear, because that's not helping you to lean into the love, the joy, and the peace that I have for you. Give it up. Don't hold on to it. Don't make it your security blanket. Let it go and turn to me. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak to entertain us. So I don't believe that God has sent me here to entertain. It's my prayer that every Sunday that the Word of God would be spoken. And I believe that every time the Word of God is spoken, that we should feel a cut and we should feel a healing all at the same time. Because if we can all be honest, we're all still pressing toward that mark, and no one has arrived. So if you have itching ears, you're not going to hear a word that's going to scratch them. But if you have a heart that longs to truly worship the Lord, then this is the kind of word that we're looking for. So may we wrestle well with what it means to have an intimate and informed relationship with the Creator of the universe, because the Father is seeking those kind of worshipers. And I'm just simple enough to believe that this room is filled with a lot of them. So this week, reserve nothing. Hold nothing back. Give Jesus the type of worship he truly deserves, spirit and truth.